If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, we'll be reading from chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. The book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated the knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord.
What a good-looking crowd. We appreciate you being here so much. We have visitors with us, and we're so happy that you're here. We invite you to come back every opportunity that you have. I say pretty regular. We would like to have you all the time. If you're looking for a church home, look no further. We'll be glad to have you right here. Like to spend time with you. Blake and Casey, I guess it's been 2-3 years ago, the wedding. Maybe a little longer than that. I was sitting over here thinking about that. I said, I don't know how long it's been. It's been 10 years. They asked me several years back to, 10 years, I guess, back, to do their wedding. And it's good to see them in town today. And all of you is visiting with us. We're so honored that you're here. Been studying about a rabbit this week. Been thinking about an Easter bunny. I've done some homework. I've done some digging. I've done some study on this. And you go from Easter bunny, and I'm proud he come by to see some of y'all today. I'm proud you got some chocolate because I know you're full of energy this morning. And you're ready for about an hour and a half sermon. And I'm ready to give it. And we're all excited. And you think about rabbits, and you think about eggs, and you think about all the things that go with Easter. It got me to thinking this week, where have we come up with this? Where did it begin? And the text that Hayden read for us is so important. And when you go along with what Hayden read for us, and you go back and you read some scripture in the Bible, for I received of the Lord that which also I delivered the same night in which he was betrayed. He took bread, and he had given thanks. He brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Then in the book of Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them ready to depart on the morrow and continued his speech unto midnight. Easter Sunday is a holiday. A holiday that is celebrated by millions of people. And it is celebrated as a holy day. It is only followed as a close second, that being Christmas. When we examine as a world and as a people, and we think about this day as the day that Jesus rose from the grave. Easter. Easter. Well, in fairness, it is found in the Bible. The word Easter, you can do your homework and you can find that, and that's found in the book of Acts chapter 12 and verse 4. The translation of King James translated the word Easter there. 28 times in the New Testament, you can find the Greek word Easter. And it means Passover every time, except in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4 in the King James Version. Now, I can't tell you why the translators decided to put Easter in to interpret the Greek word there as Easter. I don't know why they did that. And I'm not beating up on the King James Version by no means, because that's the version that I normally preach out of, I study out of, and I use in my day-to-day study. But the word there should have been translated the same, being Passover. The word Easter should not have been there. It actually comes from the Greek word, which was a name for a goddess of spring and fertility. A whole month was dedicated to her. And it corresponds with a month that we call April. You do your homework, you'll find that there are other customs involved with Easter today that point to the pagan origin. Number one, a rabbit. It was considered sacred and a symbol of fertility. It was also a custom of ancient Egyptians and Romans to give eggs to people during this time. And it went on to encourage to wish them a fertile or a productive year. Other things I found this week. How do these pagan names and traditions find themselves being associated with what many deem as one of the most holy Christian holidays? Here's an article I found. To answer this question, we must understand that when Christians go into a new pagan area, they would not try to make or get rid of pagan rituals. Instead, they would encourage them to give their rituals a Christian flavor. A historian by the name of Helms had this to say in regards to Easter. With the advent of Christianity, the egg, still taken as a symbol of life, was simply borrowed to be a symbol of the Christian holiday. The earliest Easter egg was dyed red to represent the blood shed by Christ. Many cultures celebrate this event in spring through history. When Christianity came along about 2,000 years ago, there was already a number of pagan celebrations in place. People rarely discard a holiday. When a new system of beliefs come along, you simply come up with a new mythic structure to explain why you were celebrating that holiday in the first place. The article went on to say, you see, all it took was time for people to forget what the origin of their holiday really was about and replace it with their new belief. It's exactly what happened to Easter. How many of us would ever think that Easter was originally a goddess of fertility? Without historical research, we would have forgotten the origin of many pagan rituals. Because of Easter, many Christians alike are deceived in thinking that Christians have always celebrated Easter as once-a-year remembrance of Jesus' resurrection. It went on to say another pagan holiday we call Christmas has people believing that Christ was born on December the 25th because they don't know that this was originally a Roman feast day. The question of all questions that we hear not only at Easter but at Christmas as well. What should we as Christians, what should we do? Should we celebrate these holidays? Should we recognize these holidays? How do we do it at church? How do we do it in our home? How do we do it as individuals and still be abiding by the Word of God? And I know that that's what we all want to do. We want to stand true with the Word of God. So with all that in mind, if you want to color Easter eggs and hide them for personal entertainment, there's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with it in my mind, at least. If you want to put a Christmas tree up and put lights on them, exchange gifts and presents to one another, I don't see anything wrong with that either. So where do we go with this? We have to remember to keep man-made traditions where they belong. Whether we're talking about Christmas or whether we're talking about Easter or no matter what we're talking about, the changes, and we talked about it in class this morning, the change agents that's coming in the church today, we have to make sure that we put man-made traditions where they need to be. And not bring them into Christianity, not to bring them into our worship service, and not to bring them into what most believe as holy days. But, I'm going to get to my sermon now. But, so many people. Matter of fact, I had written down here everybody. I don't know that everybody is, but a lot of people is thinking about it today. So I decided to go ahead and preach about it today. Let's go ahead and think about and talk about Jesus for just a few minutes this morning. Because so many people is recognizing today what went on some 2,000 years ago. You know, when I was studying this, that wasn't really that long ago, was it? I messed up a few years on y'all's wedding. Time gets away from you. But think about that. 2,000 years ago, now none of us going to live 2,000 years, but 2,000 years is really not that long when you stop and think about the time frame that we go through in life. 2,000 years ago, Judas betrayed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The mob took Jesus to the high priest. Peter vowed that day that he would never desert Jesus in any way. He would be the one to stand. All the chain events that began to take place. But Jesus said to Peter that day, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me. Or before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Not me, Lord. I won't do that. Peter followed at a distance. He came to the courtyard of the high priest. Three different people on that day recognized Peter and said, "You are one of the followers of Jesus." Three times. And Peter denied. Matter of fact, the third time he began to swear and say, "I don't know him." The rooster crowed. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said. And he felt very ashamed. The high priest and all the chief priests had been gathered together that night because they knew what was about to take place. They were at the priest's house. It says this was an informal late meeting. They had this planned. The Jewish ruling council was there. They had come together to put Jesus on trial, but it was not to be a fair trial. The religious leaders were looking for evidence that would justify putting Jesus to death. But they couldn't find any. They called many witnesses against Jesus, but the witnesses did not agree with each other. Finally, the high priest demanded of Jesus, "Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." Jesus replied, "I am. And you will see me, the Son of Man, sitting on God's right hand and coming back on the clouds of heaven." The high priest said, "Ye have just heard his blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? What is your verdict?" And they shouted, "He deserves death." Then they spat in Jesus' face and they started beating him. You follow through scriptures, you're going to see the scene switches right here. Jesus goes before Pilate. In their mock trial, the religious leaders had agreed that Jesus should be put to death, but they did not have the authority to put anyone to death under the Roman law. So as soon as morning came, they took Jesus before the governor, Pilate. They falsely accused Jesus of treason against the Roman Empire for claiming to be the king of the Jews and urging people not to pay their taxes. Pilate, if you follow through scriptures, saw that Jesus was not really guilty of anything and wanted to let him go, but Pilate did not want to trouble the religious leaders of the time. He asked Jesus, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus replied, My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers would have fought to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. Jesus was explaining, my kingdom is in another place. It was the governor's custom to release one prisoner at the Passover feast, and that's what was going on at this time. Anyone the people wanted released, the Jewish leaders knew this and had persuaded the crowd and the people gathered around Pilate's house to release the criminal named Barabbas and to demand that Jesus be crucified. Pilate asked the crowd, which do you want me to release? They yelled, Barabbas. Pilate asked them, what shall I do with Jesus? And the crowd yelled, crucify him, crucify him. So Pilate ordered the Roman soldiers to crucify Jesus. Sorry I read it to you. That's just a short, brief summary of what had been going on. Up until you get to the weekend that so many people recognize this weekend as being that weekend. What is it when we think about what Jesus went through on that Friday? He had been betrayed. His trust in the ones that he loved the most, they had run away from him. And now he was about to be crucified. Now, normally there was a stake already in the ground, a pole, a tree, the base of the cross. It was already in the ground, waiting on someone to be hung on that. If you go to the events that took part on the day that Jesus was crucified, the victim would normally carry the crossbar on his back. That crossbar would weigh anywhere from 50 to 75 pounds, according to history. Sometimes the person was nailed to the crossbar, other times they were tied to it. The crossbar and the victim was hoisted up into place. When the nails were used, they were driven in the wrist. And they were generally about 6 to 8 inches long. So many times we talk about the palms of the hands, but they would not hold. It would have tore through. So if you want to know about where they were, you can take your thumb and you can feel there on your wrist. And you can feel about where they would have to go to hold you. And they nailed him there with those big nails. You can talk about the physical aspect of suffering of the crucifixion. Jesus' agony began in Gethsemane. Luke 22 and verse 44 records, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he was arrested that night, he was struck by a soldier when he was questioned by the high priest. Jesus was then blindfolded and struck several times repeatedly in the face. The Bible says that he was beaten so badly that he could hardly be recognized. Mark 14:65, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to say unto him, prophesy. And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Isaiah 52:14 goes on and says, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form was more than the sons of men. Isaiah 50 and verse 6 says, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. Next, Jesus was stripped of his clothing, and he was beaten. Scourged, the Bible says. In scourging, a soldier would use a whip consisting of leather straps embedded with metal, glass fragments, and small metal balls sewn to the end of each strap. The whip was brought down with such force when it struck the back of Jesus it pulled and tore his skin. Scourging would stop at 39 blows or strikes. That was a sign of mercy, not getting to 40. Hit him in the back 39 times with a whip that had nails and glass and metal to it. And when it would hit, they would pull back to tear the skin. By this time, Jesus was in great pain. He was suffering. He had lost much blood. He was becoming very weak and very, very thirsty. Only after he had been through all this, he was taken to be crucified. They stripped him. They put a scarlet robe on him, placed a crown of thorns on his head. They put the crown of thorns on his head, and then they shoved it between his scalp and his skull. Matthew 27, 30 and 31 says, they spat on him. They took a reed and began to beat him in the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. Matthew 27 and verse 29 says this, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put on his head and the reed in his right hand, and they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then Jesus was mocked and beaten another time. You know, he'd be very weak by this time, by the scourging. He was not able to bear his cross. So a man named Simon, according to Matthew 27 and verse 32, was drafted, pulled in to carry Jesus' cross. Jesus was led away to the cross, and finally he was nailed to that cross beam. Once Jesus was lifted up on the cross, his feet were nailed to it. According to what I read, they would lift your legs a little so they could bend your feet in, where your feet would be flat against the cross. And then they would drive nails through his feet. Once suspended, according to what I found, the force of gravity begins to weigh the body down and the soldiers and elbows get dislocated. Because of his outstretched position of his arms, his chest cavity, it is expanded. It was in an expanded state, and it was very difficult to breathe. With severe loss of blood from the scourging and crucifixion, Jesus would have become dehydrated, and his body would have less blood to carry oxygen. Therefore, it says, his heart would beat faster as it attempted to compensate for the need for the oxygen would increase greatly. In order to breathe, Jesus had to push up on the nails in his feet to allow his chest enough flexibility to inhale. Pushing up on the nails was excruciating. This whole process of breathing and exhaling by pushing up on the nails only increased the intensity as time passes. He went on to say, soon the body gets to the point of no return, and the heart either ruptures or a person suffocates. But before that happened, the blood loss resulted in extreme thirst as the body craves water to restore lost blood. And Jesus said, I thirst. Whereupon, at that point, a soldier offered him some sour wine, but Jesus refused it. Jesus died a horrible, horrible death. Real quick before we close, I want you to go back to a Friday around 2,000 years ago. 9 o'clock in the morning. 3 hours. The place of the skull, Calvary, Golgotha, was very busy. It was busy, a lot of activity. Soldiers were running around. A crowd of people was watching, the Jewish rulers, and all their pride and all their glory had a sign put on Jesus' cross, mocking him and making fun of him. 12 o'clock noon, everything goes black. Darkness. I always wondered why. Why did it get dark at 12 noon? Well, it was a sign of God's judgment on sin. Jesus at this point was carrying the sins of us all. Jesus calls to God. He was, and he had been suffering great pain. He cried with a loud cry. If you look at the scriptures, he did not say, God, where are you? He said, my God, why? He was hurting. At 3 o'clock, Jesus gave a final cry. He said, it is finished. It is finished. And Jesus carried the sins of the world to his death. Then 2 days later, on Sunday, what the world today calls Easter, Mary and several women came to the tomb with spices to prepare Jesus' body. Because they didn't get to do it on Friday because they couldn't start it on the Sabbath. It had to be done by sundown. So they went back to take care of this. When they got there, Jesus' body obviously was gone. Several things transpire on that morning. Angels had appeared and asked a question. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, after the resurrection, he remained on earth for 40 days. And he ascended back into heaven. You know, you can't find anywhere in the Bible where we are to celebrate this once a year. Matter of fact, I don't know that it's a celebration at all. However, Jesus asks us to remember him every first day of the week. When you recount this story, if you will go and read and study this, it's hard to preach this. But as we read this and we think about this, it ought to draw us closer to Jesus and should want to make us worship him every first day of the week. A few minutes ago, we partook of the Lord's Supper. We went around with the bread that represents Jesus' body. We went around with the cup that represents his blood. Too many people have a hard time focusing on what's really important. We can worship God and remember him every first day of the week. This morning, if you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you with the song that we're about to sing. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you believe the story that I just read for you this morning, and you're willing to turn away from sin, repent of your sins, and confess that Jesus is Lord today, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you're here and you've been unfaithful to God, you're a Christian, but you've walked away, you wandered away, kind of like we talked about in class again this morning, you get to a point in your life, you look at where you're at, you look back where you used to be, maybe you're not where you used to be. You're not faithful to God. Folks, this is the story that millions of people are talking about today. This is it. They celebrate it once a year. As Christians, we remember it every first day of the week. But we celebrate it every day of our life because we can have hope of eternal life. We can have hope of heaven because of what we read this morning. Because Jesus was willing to hang and die on that cross, he was willing to have the nails drove through his wrist and his feet, we can have hope. If you're here this morning and you're not where you need to be, you don't have the relationship with God as you should, we pray that you will come. All right, together we stand and sing.